Good evening, everyone. You know, it's a marvelous thing to gather regularly as a discipline. I know you don't think of it as a discipline, but it is one, to gather regularly for prayer, for worship, and for time thinking through the Word, because the Holy Spirit uses that to strengthen us. Living in a world that is dominated by pride, essentially, by human pride, and is motivated almost entirely by human pride and prestige and success and what the world says. If you want to live for the Lord in that world, it is an uphill climb, an upstream swim. And that's why when we gather, even if at times I know some of you get tired, and I notice that you're, you know, closing your eyes through the Bible study, I know that you can't close your ears. They're still open. They're still listening. And just go ahead and close. It's okay to close your eyes. If your head falls over, your friend will catch it. But it's still worth coming. It's still worth being together as Christians on a regular basis. And I am very encouraged that people are willing to do that. Christians are willing to gather to look into documentation of faith that dates back into the 8th century B.C. Do you know you're reading the oldest literature known to man, some of the oldest literature known to man? And God is speaking to you through it. It's just an amazing thing. We're in Isaiah. We're going to get back into Isaiah after being out for a few weeks. I'd like you to turn with me to Isaiah 47, which is in the middle of a series of oracles spoken by Isaiah the prophet to a nation that needed encouragement. These were prophecies 150 years before they were needed, given to Israel, but actually about other nations, in this particular case, chapter 47, about Babylon. And the background is that Israel, at the time of Isaiah, is on their way to a very serious discipline. They are apostate, they've turned away from the Lord, and they're on their way to some serious trouble. And God's going to use Babylon to bring the trouble on them. And in the process, Babylon is going to think that Babylon did it. Babylon is going to be very, very full of itself. But it's only going to last long enough, Babylon's only going to last long enough for God to use it to discipline his own people. That's what's going to happen in the next 150 years from the time of the writing of these oracles. And the Lord is laying out for his people a word of encouragement that Babylon herself will be destroyed eventually. Babylon hasn't even arisen at the time of the writing of these things yet. But God is seeing into the future and planning the discipline for his people. He's warned them and warned them. They're not listening to him, so he's going to discipline them. And he's actually giving them encouragement to trust him even after the discipline. You guys remember this from our series here that we've been doing in Isaiah? This is what's going on behind the scenes. And so between chapters 40 and 49 of Isaiah, you have several different oracles, prophecies, and so on that tell Israel, keep trusting God and do not, whatever you do, don't start thinking like the Babylonians or the Assyrians or the nations around. Don't believe them. They look powerful for the moment. And when they look so powerful and they sound so convincing and they look so impressive, God's people sometimes think to themselves, well, I guess I'm not much, and I guess God isn't much, and look how impressive I've been. Babylon was incredibly impressive. When the Neo-Babylonian Empire, which is the one he's speaking to here under Nebuchadnezzar, was absolutely impressive. And sometimes people who know God tend to think, well, you know, the world looks so impressive, and I'm not impressive, and the people of God don't seem to be very impressive. And God is saying, don't you believe it. Babylon is going to fall, and long after Babylon is covered with dust, Israel will still be a nation on earth. And of course, we live, you know, 2,500 years later, 2,600 years later, and that's absolutely the case. And so what the Lord is saying in these oracles is, you've got to keep trusting me. Babylon ran on pride, absolute pride. It was built on its own power, its own magic. It was well known for its magic spells and its incredible industry in spiritual wisdom. And it thought that it actually created all of its success. And what the Lord says in these oracles is that that's absolutely not the case. Babylon was a nation absolutely full of itself. So as he encourages the people of God, he inserts these oracles, and there are several of them in Isaiah, this is one, in which he says, Babylon will be destroyed even before Babylon comes up. So chapter 47, now in chapter 46 and chapter 45, he has said these things. Chapter 44 and 45, he said, "The Lord alone is God." If you remember when we were together the last time, he's basically been saying the Lord is sovereign. He knows what he's doing. The reality is God. Worship or flee. Do you remember that from the end of chapter 45? And then on into chapter 46, he's making fun of the Babylonian gods. He basically is saying that the Babylonians have to carry their own gods around. And, you know, do the math on that one. If you have to carry your own god around, what good is that? Interesting, Israel had things to carry, but none of them were statues of their god. Instead, they had a box. Remember? The Ark of the Covenant. It was a box overlaid with gold. It was a cool-looking box. No question about that. And it had the big angels on the top that were solid gold. I mean, this is a very cool box. But the rest of the nations looked around and they said, "What's in the Holy of Holies? What's at the heart of Jewish religion?" And the answer was, essentially nothing except a reminder that the invisible God is really there. So from the very beginning, Israel had to trust something that wasn't visible. Because he's a person, he's not a statue. That's the whole point. That's the whole point. That's why there's no statue in the Holy of Holies. That's why he said, you don't worship statues. Because God is an actual person, and anything you carve to make it look like him is going to be an insult to him, and I don't care how beautiful you think you can make it. So he says, in the Holy of Holies, there's nothing. Well, God says to the Jews, he says, the Babylonians have plenty of cool-looking gods, but they have to carry them around. Now, you have me, I actually carry you. Now, which of those two are the better deal? And that's the point. Chapter 46. He gets into chapter 47, and he now is encouraging them. The end of chapter 46, look at the end of 46, and then we'll get the momentum into 47, where he blasts the Babylonians. "Listen to me, you stubborn-minded, who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it's not far off, and my salvation will not delay, and I will grant salvation in Zion and my glory for Israel. I haven't forgotten my people. I'm going to deal with this. You who think that I've forgotten you, I want you to just put that out of your mind. I will deal with these things." And now he shifts the gaze to Babylon, this incredibly beautiful, incredibly pagan, stuck on itself society. And he visualizes her as a princess. And I mean princess, okay? Have you ever known a real princess? A princess who thinks everything needs to belong to her? Well, that's... no pointing. We have this little phrase, you know, "Oh, she's such a princess." And we mean it, if we're talking about a little girl, it's a very good thing. If you're talking about a grown-up, it tends to mean she's spoiled rotten, thinks the entire world revolves around her, wouldn't get her fingernails dirty, wouldn't help anybody else. That's Babylon, and he actually calls her this. He actually refers to her in these kinds of terms. Except he says, "Babylon, you little princess, you... you're going to actually be sitting in the mud. You're going to be working like a slave. I'm going to deal with you because of how you've dealt with my people. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon." There's the princess idea. "Sit in the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no longer be called tender and delicate." The beauty that was Babylon totally went to her head. "Take the millstones and grind meal." Now, this was slave work. See, this is what's going to happen. "Remove your veil, strip off the skirt, uncover the leg, cross the river." What he's talking about, the veil is what the women of substance wore, you know, that showed that they were of the upper crust of society. Very much a caste system, of course, in those days. And the women who were important wore the veils. But the slave women didn't. And the women who were important got carried across the rivers by the servants. The slave people all had to just hike up their skirts and walk across the river themselves. And that's what he's saying. All of the great wonderfulness of your life is going to change very quickly here. Verse 3, "Your nakedness will be uncovered and your shame will be exposed. And I will take vengeance and I will not spare anyone." What he's talking about here, this is a rather graphic image, actually. It's the image of a rape. The Bible is quite graphic. It is a metaphor. There's no question that it's a metaphor. But it's a very, very violent one, very graphic one. And what he's saying to Babylon is, you think you're cool now, but there's another nation that will actually lay you bare and rape you completely. You will be completely destroyed. And that is what happens ultimately to Babylon. I won't spare anyone, says the Lord. So what we find in the first three verses is, Babylon, by your decisions, by what you've done, you have ordered yourself a huge reality sandwich, and it's coming. Do you ever see people moving off in a direction and you can see where they're going and it's completely wrong? You can sense it and they're going, no, this is what I'm going to go off and do this. This is Babylon. And what the Lord is saying to Babylon is, it's only going to last a little while, and what you've done is ordered yourself a big reality sandwich and you're going to eat it real soon. The problem is that when we are in a situation where we see this happening to someone, we tend to think that the Lord has lost track of it. Of the whole thing. God has completely lost control. And these bad people are winning. Or this good person I'm praying for is making such dumb decisions. Lord, what can we do? And he says, just let me handle it. If they belong to me, I'll discipline them. If they don't belong to me, I'll kill them. Hallelujah, brother! I don't mean it to sound flippant, actually, but I mean, bottom line is, that's what he says. He says, ultimately, there's only two things that happen. Either you come to God or you don't. If you don't, honestly and truly, the Lord judges all the sin in humanity. Nobody gets away with anything ever. And so the tendency among people who know the Lord is to think, well, so-and-so's getting away with something. That is never, ever the case. Even when you get taken advantage of or you get hurt by someone, they never get away with it. Always remember that. If they don't repent, God's wrath will be much worse than yours. If they do repent, you would not want to stop them from repenting, would you? If you're saying, well, I don't know, I got to think about that for a little while. Then you have to remember what your Lord said about the men who nailed him to the cross. Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. Yeah. And we have to forgive. You wouldn't stop a person from repenting. Well, in Babylon's case, Babylon wasn't going to repent. And so the Lord says, this is the judgment that's going to take place. Babylon has ordered a big reality sandwich, and it's coming. Our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Redeemer, Lord of the armies, is what Lord of hosts means. Redeemer, the one who purchases us, the one we belong to, he is a hero. This is the hero God, the Holy One of Israel, the warrior God, the one who defends his people. And a very powerful image in all through the Old Testament, and find it again in the New Testament, especially in the book of the Revelation. And then he goes on with the oracle, and basically he says this in verses 4 to 7, the Lord himself is responsible for all of your success to the Babylonians. The Babylonians were full of themselves. They thought they were responsible. He says, no, the Lord is responsible for all of your success. He says, sit silently and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you will no more be called the queen of the kingdoms. You see the princess motif there again? This, in the terminology of the era, the queen of the kingdoms. Now listen, he says, I was angry at my people and I destroyed my own heritage, meaning the temple and Jerusalem and everything. And that is what he did. When the Babylonians came in, God just stopped protecting Israel for a period of time. I mean, to a certain extent, he didn't let it get, the people weren't destroyed. But the temple, everything that was important to them was destroyed so that they would learn that God's the one you have to trust and not the stuff you have, right? So he lets this happen. He says, I was mad at my people. I was angry with them, of course, for their ridiculous idolatry, if you remember the story. I gave them into your hand. I'm the one who did that. Chaldeans are like totally into this. Look how cool we are. You know, have you ever been totally full of yourself? Come on. Sure you have. Maybe when you were younger. Maybe when you were, you know, stronger. Maybe when you had more money. Maybe when you were... But that, now, honestly, truly, tell me, did it not feel pretty good? There's just something about being full of you that is... It just feels great. For a while, until the bubble pops. And you know, the funny thing is, the only person it actually feels good to is you. Everybody else looks and says, they are really full of themselves. That stinks. but you like it. It's a kind of an intoxication. It's a kind of an odd thing. That's the way Babylon is. And Babylon is saying, in fact, in Isaiah 14, there's another oracle against Babylon that actually speaks even of Satan himself. And Babylon becomes something of a symbol for satanic and human rebellion against God, absolute pride. And you can see it here. He says, I'm the one who gave them into your hand, but you did not show any mercy to them, and on the aged you made your yoke very heavy. In other words, the people who were too weak, you just crushed them. You came in and you wiped out the weak. Now, wait a minute. Didn't God say that this was going to happen? Isn't this part of his judgment against Israel? Of course it is. That was all part of the job. And God raised up the Chaldeans for that express purpose. Matter of fact, the Neo-Babylonian Empire, also known as the Chaldeans, was only there for basically long enough for the 70-year Babylonian captivity. They were raised up, did their job, took Israel into captivity, took over the world in the process there for a while, and then they were taken over by the Medo-Persian Empire shortly thereafter. And as soon as that happened, Israel was allowed to go back. So why are you picking on Babylon? Babylon was just doing what God ordained should take place. Isn't it interesting that God ordains that certain things take place? He still, nevertheless, holds human beings responsible for their decisions. And here's the reason. He didn't make these people do evil. He knew they wanted to do evil, and he allowed them to do it temporarily, but they knew it was wrong, he knew it was wrong, and he used it to actually discipline something that was even worse. But then he comes back to the person who created the evil, who did the evil, and he says, now I'll deal with you. And that's what he's doing with the Babylonians. And he says, I'm holding you responsible because you didn't show mercy to them. Show mercy to them? What's the show mercy to them business? I am a Babylonian. I don't show mercy to anybody. And furthermore, I don't even pay attention to you. You're the God of the Hebrews. You're not my God. I serve Marduk, and he doesn't show mercy to anybody. I don't show mercy. I'm a Babylonian soldier. And God says, well, first of all, Marduk doesn't exist. Sorry. Secondly, you do belong to me whether you know it or not. And this is part of these oracles against the nations. It's so important to understand that what God is saying to Israel about these other nations is that all the nations will end up having to answer to the same God. The wonderful thing about belonging to God is you belong to that God, the one and only, because all of them will eventually answer, and he holds all of them responsible for all the evil that they ever do. And that's why one nation after another falls all through human history. They all fall. Why? Because God said, they're all going to keep falling until my kingdom comes. They all have to answer. So please take note, even though God ordained that this should take place, he holds Babylon responsible because Babylon was more brutal than they had to be, and they enjoyed it, and he holds them responsible for that. God holds every human soul responsible for their violence and their brutality, for the things they say and the things they do. And he says, even though I ordained that this violence should take place, I will hold you responsible because you overdid it. You showed no mercy. Yet you said, I will be a queen forever. These things you did not consider nor remember the outcome of them. You thought that this was going to happen, that you were going to be this way forever and ever. You thought you were going to have power in your life and have this incredible, wonderful stuff going on for your whole life. John Watts, who's a Christian thinker, wrote a pretty good commentary on Isaiah. He said, it is the recurrent fallacy of power to assume that it is permanent. If you're riding high and everything's going your way, there's part of what comes with that is thinking this is going to go on indefinitely. And it never does. One thing's for sure. Statistically, it never goes on indefinitely. Because either it stops or you do. Those are the options. And you say, well, I thought I came to be encouraged tonight. What's this? I've got nothing but bad news ever since I got here tonight. The good news, I'll just hint around at this. I'll tell you ahead of time. The good news is if you belong to God, his kingdom will come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So his plan's actually going to happen. So that's why you want to belong to him. The bad news is if you put your eggs in any other basket, on earth or in this age, for any kind of hope, it's not going to happen. I mentioned this last time, and that's, again, part of all these oracles. So basically, he's saying, you thought this was going to last forever. It's not lasting forever, my friend. This is a temporary. Your success is temporary. Well, that's a nice glass of cold water in your face after you've done all this and come to all this power. Well, it's better to have, if you're really full of yourself, it's a great relief to have an egoectomy, have someone come along and do something that, or say something that, where all of a sudden you're deflated. But then you're much more relaxed. You were never meant to carry around that big an ego. They're heavy. You have to keep supporting them. And they're very tender. You know, any bump to it hurts it. And so God just says, look, let me just pop it. It's like this huge blister. Everybody else sees it but you. Pop it. Oh, that's so much better. Well, that's what's happening. God is saying, let me take care of that ego for you here, Babylon. Now, Babylon would rather die than give up their ego, and so Babylon did die. But that's what's happening. You thought this was going to go on forever. It's not going to go on forever. So, just a word to the wise. If you've got a lot going for you, praise the Lord. That's great. Now, step away from it. Just step away from it. Because it's not about you. And that's a much better way to live. See? So now then, hear this, you sensual one. Now that sounds real, that's the New American Standard rendering, you sensual one who dwells in security. We use the term sensual almost always in a negative way. It means a person who is committed to the pleasures that this life has to offer. That's what it means. Now hear this, you sensual one who dwells securely. You got everything going for you. Your whole fleshly life is like totally the way you want it. And who says in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. I shall not sit as a widow. He's still talking to Babylon. See, as this evil woman, I will not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. But these two things will actually come upon you suddenly and in one day, loss of children and widowhood all at once. They shall come upon you in full measure in spite of your many sorceries and in spite of the great power of your spells. Remember that Babylon was very much famous for being a place where magic was done and sorcery. And you felt secure in your wickedness and you said, no one sees me. It's amazing what people do when they think no one sees them. You are... I'll tell you who you really are. You are who you are when nobody sees you. That's who you really are. Is that not a bummer? You think you are who you are when you come to church. No, no way. When you come to church, you look like a saint. And by God's grace, you are set apart. You are a saint. You really want to know who you really are. Then take a snapshot of yourself when no one else is looking. And you know no one else will find out. What do you do then? That's who you really are. Aren't you glad the Lord saves us by His grace? No one sees me, said Babylon. He says to Babylon, your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you. What you've been learning has actually made you stupid. Is that not weird? For you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. But evil will come on you, which you will not know how to charm away. That's again talking about this ability that they had, they thought they had, to manipulate the spiritual forces. You won't know how to charm this one away. And disaster will fall on you, for which you cannot atone. You're not going to be able to make up for it with your spiritism. And destruction, about which you do not know, it will come on you. Suddenly, your security, what he's saying in 8 to 11 is your security is in the wrong place. Now, can you see where the security actually is? Can you see? He's saying your security is all in the wrong place. Can you see where it is? What's he saying? Where is their security? Totally in themselves and in their ability to do magic, but primarily in themselves. Did anybody else catch that they said, I am? Yeah. Doesn't that just jump out at you? I am, and there is no one besides me. In Isaiah 45:5, God is the one who says, I am, and there's no one besides me. God is the one who says that. Now, this is not Yahweh. This is not the name Yahweh, which is Exodus 3:14, which says, I am who I am, right? That's not the Hebrew word here. The Hebrew word here is ani, and it simply means I am. It's a different way to say it. But nevertheless, even though it's not the name of God, they're not taking the name of God, what they are saying is, I am just like God. That's what they're saying. I am, and there's no, I make up my own rules. I have decided I can make my own rules. Why? Well, because I am the final tribunal. Who's out there to tell me no? There's nobody out there to tell me no. Nobody can beat me, says Babylon. My armies are, they have not yet been defeated yet. And I can do anything I want. I can go anywhere I want and do anything I want and have anything I want. And boy, I tell you, you take a bunch of human beings and you give them that, and they get bad real quick. It just reveals how bad the human soul really is. I am. I answer to no one. Homo mensura. That means humanity, the measure. Man, the measure. Do you know what that means? That means the measure of all things is humanity. Did you know that? That dates clear back into the 3rd century BC, but that is very much the philosophy in the Western world. Homo mensura. Man, the measure. We make up our own rules. We are. We don't need any outside anything. We don't need any God telling us what's right and wrong. We will decide what's right and wrong. And all the best virtues that we have in our culture today are hijacked right straight out of the scriptures, right straight out of what God has said. And we take ownership of them. And then we decide which ones we think are worthy now. And we toss out a bunch and we recreate our own. I am, you see, the self. And make no mistake about it, it may sound innocuous at first, but this is the essence of all evil, is to say, I am, and I don't answer to God. That's the essence of all evil. That's what Satan did, and he influenced Adam and Eve to do it, and we've been doing it ever since. And all you have to do is look into a person's soul and see if they are autonomous. If they are autonomous, that means a law unto themselves, or a society, a law unto itself, then it's in this headspace right here, and it's heading for a huge reality sandwich, both on an individual level and or on a corporate level as a nation. Pray for our nation. That the gospel will spread in the nation. Not just that the nation will act godly just because of another terrorist attack, but pray that the gospel will actually permeate the nation. I hadn't planned on saying this, but that's half the fun. If you want to really pray for our country and you want to do something good for our country, by all means vote, by all means get behind people who are godly, but I'll tell you where you should put most of your weight: into the gospel, into God's kingdom, into the gospel. Put as much weight as you can behind the work of the gospel on a personal level, on a corporate level, because that is the only way to permeate society with what's really good. This I am business for Babylon is really, once you pull on this thread, it just pulls all the way down to the base of the sweater. This is the reality in the human soul, and this is what was wrong with Babylon. Their deal was their own themselves. And then 9 to 11, of course, is their magic. He says it in many different ways. Sorcery was condemned, had the death penalty on it in the Old Testament among Israel. In Deuteronomy 18, it carried the death penalty. Magic, and I'm not talking about illusions, you know, illusion-type magic. That's neither here nor there. And I'm not talking about Harry Potter. That's neither here nor there. That's a genre of literature. I'm talking about the real thing. I'm talking about the manipulation of supernatural realities for personal benefit. It's been around for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. It is absolutely deadly to the human soul because what it deals with is demons. And the people think they're manipulating. And these Babylonians, let me tell you, that they were very serious about this. And they dealt with demons all the time. They manipulated supernatural forces seriously all the time. And it was terribly evil. That's why their armies were so evil, by the way. It's why the Babylonian armies were so feared and evil. This is a deep, deep darkness that's going on. And it's on the rise in our country, by the way. There's lots of forms of paganism that are rising. Wicca and various other forms of it that appear benign on the surface. But what they are is manipulation of supernatural things. And what that is, and again, it sounds like, well, what's the big deal? So it doesn't work. Well, the problem is sometimes it does work. But never the way people expect it to. And on top of that, what it is it's literally playing God, literally playing God. I will control the issues of the supernatural world. I will manipulate by my incantations, by what I'm doing. I will manipulate this. And that's why God said in Old Testament Israel, put the death penalty on it. I'm not saying that the death penalty should be that in the new covenant, but I am saying we ought to take a real strong hint about how evil sorcery really is, the serious stuff, the real thing, how evil it is. They trusted their magic. And God said, don't you believe it. You think you got there. I'm the one who actually allowed you to get everything you've got. You've attributed all to these demonic forces. And you've been playing God all this time. Put your security in the wrong place. Stand fast now in your spells and in your many sorceries. In other words, go ahead and take your stand. You want to take your stand on that? Go ahead. You've taken your stand in your worldview, the way that you think reality is. Give it a try in your many sorceries with which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you may cause trembling, but you are wearied with your many counsels. Let now the astrologers, their deal, by the way, was primarily astrology. Let now the astrologers, those who prophesy by the stars, those who predict by the new moons, stand up and save you from what will come upon you. You think they can save you? Go ahead and read your horoscope. See if that helps. That's where the horoscope comes from. You probably know that. I hope you know that. All of the horoscope stuff that's in the newspaper all the time and this and that all dates back to ancient Babylon. And the names in the horoscope, which is a bunch of Taurus, are all taken from translations of the ancient Babylonian terms for all of the astronomical bodies. And so they were telling the future with all of this and planning their way. And that's still done in a minor way by people who do astrology today. Dates all the way back. He says, you think that's really doing you some good? Go ahead. Stand up and see if it will help you when you're dying. Because when you die, you actually have to face the real God. And he says, it's not going to help. Those who predict the new moons, stand up and save you from what will come upon you. Behold, they've become like stubble. Fire burns them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There'll be no coal to warm by, nor a fire to sit before. So have those become to you with whom you have labored, who have trafficked with you from your youth. Each has wandered in his own way. There is none to save you. You made friends with all the wrong people. You got into a bad crowd spiritually, and when it comes right down to it, they're not going to save you. They're not going to help you. What a terrible oracle from the human standpoint. And yet, you know, it's not hopeless. We learn quite a bit out of this, actually. I don't know about you, but I take some odd comfort in knowing that God is going to judge. I don't say odd, but it is a sense of comfort to know that God will judge his enemies, because then I'm glad to be his friend. I'm glad. It's like I want to run over, like next to my dad, who happens to be a warrior with a big gun, and say, neener, neener, you know, to the evil that's in the world. You say, well, I don't know if that's a very good thing to do. I don't know if it's a good thing or not, but I'm glad to belong to God. When he says, I'm going to judge the world, and he's given you an opportunity to repent and get out of it and belong to him, well, I think that's a wonderful thing. And one of the things that you find consistently in both covenants is a sense of the preciousness of that, to know that you belong to the God who is both loving and severe against evil. And it makes you want to not be evil. It makes you want to stay out of that, which is exactly the way it should be. When you come to the Lord, you're saying, I've repented of all that. I'm not like Babylon anymore. And when I do find that I'm like Babylon and I'm all full of myself, Lord, I hope you just pop the bubble right away. Pop it before it gets too big and painful. Don't give me so much money, Lord. Right. Don't make me so good looking, Lord. Oh, yeah. Well, but that's not a bad prayer. And he's answered it for a lot of you. Hasn't he? Totally. So isn't that a better way to live? To say, thank you, Lord? And then when you bless in this way or that way or the other way, thank you for not letting it go to my head. Thank you that I've got enough scars on me that it doesn't take over my life. And see, that's the way to live. Some things to learn. First, note this. Out of the passage, you can see them. Success here is sweet, but it's temporary. The Babylonians had a very sweet, very short life, and they were judged by God. It was sweet. It's nice to have everything. It's good to be king for a short period of time, and then you have to answer for it. So before you want to sell out for the sweetness that this life offers, think about how short this life is and how long eternity is. Success here is sweet, but it's temporary. David Watson is an evangelist in England, or was. He's with the Lord now. He came across a young man. He was doing some meetings in Oxford. And there was a young college student there, university student at Oxford in England. And afterwards, after the meeting, you know, he's talking with some people, and this fellow came up and said, you know, I just don't feel any need to come to Christ or talk about God or anything. I just don't feel the need for that. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Have you ever said that before you came to the Lord? I hear it all the time. I just don't feel the need to come to God. Well, all that means is I feel like Babylon right now. I'm pretty strong. I'm pretty healthy and wealthy and wise. I got my act together. And as long as I can be God, why should I bother bowing the knee to anybody else? And I'm full of myself. It feels pretty good. That's actually what's going on when a person says they don't feel the need for God. They don't sense their mortality. So Watson had an interesting conversation with him. He said, well, okay, what are you going to do when you get out of college? He says, well, I'm in school to be a merchant banker, and I plan on actually making a lot of money. Okay, well, then what are you going to do? Well, I'm probably going to, you know, I imagine I'll get married and have a family. Okay, then what? I plan on buying some property, building a nice home, and be coming to the top of my profession if things work out right. Oh, good. Okay, then what are you going to do? I'm going to retire, and I'll probably have a lot to retire with, and I'll have a great time. Good. Okay, then what? Well, I guess I'll get old. Yeah, then what? Well, I imagine I'll get ill eventually. Yeah. Okay, well then what? Well, I suppose I'll die. Yeah. Then what? And, you know, he tells the story, and he says this young guy was really bummed out. Well, obviously. Just, it's no fun when you look at it that way. When you realize that this is a temporary thing. This particular life. Now, when you come to Christ, your life isn't temporary. It's eternal. Just this particular age is temporary. But you're going to live forever. It's an amazing thing to remember. And that's what he gets at when he says in verse 7 to her, to Babylon, he says, you thought you're going to be a queen forever, huh? But you didn't look, in that last line, you didn't remember the outcome of these things. You didn't actually ask yourself, what's going to happen then? What then? What then? What then? What then? And Babylon never asked that. And human beings who do not ask that question aren't thinking straight. Second thing to note, so that's the first. Success here is sweet but temporary. Secondly, faith in the self is intoxicating, but it is delusional. Faith in yourself is intoxicating, but make no mistake about it, if you've got unbounded faith in yourself, you are seriously deluded. And you know what? If you go down to Barnes & Noble or Borders or any of the big bookstores, you will find yards and yards of books on philosophy and tons of stuff that sells really well. It's a very brisk business. How to know that you've got it all you need is inside of you, and you're really something, and you can make it happen, and it's all really, you know, you're something on a stick. And people pay lots of good money to get books to tell them that they should have more confidence in themselves. And because they know intuitively they should, but let me please understand what the Scripture says, what God says about that. You should have confidence in yourself as a servant of God. Because your ultimate confidence has to be in God. You were created to share honor with God. You were created to be honorable and to reflect His glory on the earth. That's why we think we want to find this thing that tells us we're okay. Because we were actually created to be good. We were created to be beautiful. We were created to be wise. We were created to rule. But you see, the thing is, we're trying to do it without God. And that's why the whole thing goes bad on us. But that's also why the books sell, because we don't realize the discrepancy here. The point is, you were meant to have this kind of honor. But the faith that our world says, have faith in yourself without God, that never, ever has worked. And it never will. Put your faith in God, let Him use you, and you will find real honor. And that's a wonderful way to live, but it's a whole different way to live than what you find in the world. You should have faith and you should have boldness, but it has to be in the Lord's name. In 1 Corinthians 4:1, Paul said, consider us stewards of the mysteries of God. We are stewards, that's all. Not owners of anything. just stewards. We manage it for the Lord. That's where the honor is found. Third thing that you notice here, and of course, Babylon didn't know that. They were autonomous, a law unto themselves. They thought they owned everything. Third thing, wisdom in this age is desirable, but it is completely inadequate. You notice in verses 12 to 15, what he's basically saying is, the wisdom that got you into this mess is not enough wisdom to get you out of it. You are an idolater, and your idolatry will never help you. Anything you think up on your own to get yourself out of this isn't going to help. And the fact that you're not listening to God and you're not allowing wisdom from God to actually change your mind is dooming you to this peril that's going on. What he's saying is that all of your ex-wisdom that you've got has left you dead. It can't get you out of the mess you're in. And so wisdom in this age is desirable, but it is inadequate. You can learn a ton of stuff in this age, and a lot of it is actually worth knowing for this age. But if you learn it thinking that simply by learning the stuff this age has to offer, that that's really going to give you anything eternal, forget it. You come to the Lord and learn anything you want under His Lordship. He created the whole thing. There's no reason you can't learn any area. But Babylon said, no, we will teach ourselves and we will detach ourselves from God. We'll be the owners of our own minds. Jot down Colossians 2, 6 through 8. Colossians 2, 6 through 8, Paul says, you know, you really need to understand that since you belong to Christ, don't be taken in by the philosophies of this world. You think according to Christ. You think according to God. You start with God. That's a free translation, but that's what it's saying there. Once you've started to think like Jesus, you have to keep thinking that way. That's reality. Proverbs 1, 7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Actually, the beginning of knowledge is what it says literally. You haven't started thinking till you started thinking about God. That's what God says. And you start thinking with Him at the basis. Wisdom in this age is desirable, but it is always inadequate. Which is why when we come into these ancient books and we say, Holy Spirit, please open my mind, give me this kind of wisdom, help me to think. Afterwards, we feel like, oh, I needed that. That's because reality, in the life of a covenant person, God is always telling us how to think more clearly, see? And it's a good thing. The trick, as a Christian, in this age, is to learn to live with everything that's in you for the life that God has given you. To put everything into it. If God has given you work to do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. If God has given you family, then you put your heart into what He's given you and you deal with all the stress and all the hassle and all of everything and you work and you do and you enjoy whatever you can enjoy that God has given you, and there's tons of that, so that it's a full life. It's a completely full life. But you remember, you are never an owner. You're only a steward. And that's the tricky part, because we always want to act like owners. We think it will make it better if we're really owners of our own bodies, owners of our own souls, owners of our own life, owners of our own businesses and everything else. We never are. We don't own anything. We are stewards on God's behalf for literally everything, including our body, which is why Paul says, don't do stuff with your body that doesn't honor God. I mean, it's quite simple. The logic is perfect. But the thing is, it's still a full life. It's just a tricky thing to do because it's counterintuitive. It's counterintuitive for us to live without pride and still put all we have into our life, because we think, well, then I don't want to invest if I'm not an owner. And he says, actually, oddly, that's actually the way to live. Invest it all. You're not the owner. That's radical. That's what Babylon never learned. And when Babylon is taken and seen as the vision of what humanity is like outside of God, outside of God's grace, you can really see how it works. So aren't you glad that you're not outside of God's grace? And that the Lord has called us to live with the kind of wisdom that He's given us? Let's bow our heads. Father, thank You for reminding us of these things. You are so good to us, Lord, and so patient with us. And we ourselves have real latent Babylonian tendencies. We feel it in our souls. We get full of ourselves. We actually would like to be a bit more like Babylon a lot of times. Father, would You please continue to pop the bubble and let us be humble and yet good stewards of the many blessings that You've poured out on us, living lives that show Your kind of wisdom, very radically different than the kind of wisdom we see in Babylon and in our world. A selfless kind of wisdom that has love at its base and loyalty to You and only wants to honor You. in each of our trials that we're all facing, we pray that we will be able to live this way by the power of your Spirit. Thank you for this passage this evening to help us do that. In Jesus' name, amen.